Well, this is the second study in this semester as we continue to talk about miracles, and we are already to miracle number 33, if you're keeping track of these. Miracle number 33, and we are going to read about it in Numbers 17, beginning in verse 1, and this is the miracle that's called Aaron's staff was chosen. All right? So let's just go right to the text. Numbers chapter 17, verse 1. Now, remember the context. People are, we saw this last time, criticizing Moses, complaining. And so God wants to sort of give a little bit of order so that maybe the complaints will be lessened. And so it says in verse 1, the Lord instructed Moses, speak to the Israelites and take one staff from them for each ancestral tribe, 12 staffs from all the leaders of their tribes. Write each man's name on his staff, and then write Aaron's name on Levi's staff, because there's to be one staff for the head of each tribe. Then place them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. The staff of the man I choose will sprout, and I will rid myself of the Israelites' complaints that they have been making about you. And that's God speaking. God says to Moses, put 12 sticks in front of the tabernacle, and I'm going to choose one. And the purpose for this, it says there in verse 5, is to rid myself of the Israelites' complaints. And we'll see what that means in a few minutes. So Moses spoke to the Israelites, and each one of their leaders gave a staff, one for each of the leaders of the tribes, 12 staffs in all. Aaron's staff was among them. Moses placed the staffs before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. The next day, Moses entered the tent of the testimony, and he saw that Aaron's staff, representing the house of Levi, now here's the miracle, had sprouted, formed buds, blossomed, and produced almonds. Now, this is just a stick that at one time was part of a living plant, living tree or something, but it has been just dead, cut off like any piece of wood. But that's the miracle. Of all 12 of those staffs, Aaron's staff had buds, flowers, and even almonds. You talk about the full deal. Moses then brought out all the staffs from the Lord's presence to all the Israelites. They saw them, and each man took his own staff. The Lord told Moses, put Aaron's staff back in front of the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, so that you may put an end to their complaints before me, or else they will die. So Moses did as the Lord commanded them. Now, the response of the people here is kind of interesting. Look at verse 12. Then the Israelites declared to Moses, look, we're perishing, we're lost, we're all lost. Anyone who comes near the Lord's tabernacle will die. Will we all perish? Now, at least they got the truth that if you try to approach God without his permission, it's not going to be very positive to your health. In other words, you're going to die. They realized that. And so this was God's way of saying to the family of Aaron, the Levites, that I want you to be priests for me. And this is the beginning of the priesthood. And to see that, just keep reading a little bit further down in chapter 18. So the Lord said to Aaron, you and your sons and your ancestral family will be responsible for iniquity against the sanctuary. You and your sons will be responsible for iniquity involving your priesthood, but also bring your relatives with you from the tribe of Levi, your ancestral tribe, so they may join you and assist you and your sons in front of the tent of the testimony. Verse 3, and they are to perform duties for you and for the whole tent. They must not come near the sanctuary equipment or the altar, otherwise both they and you will die. They are to join you, guard the tent of meeting, do all the work of the tent, but no unauthorized person may come near you. And then he goes on to say that there is a designated priest who may enter the tent and even go into the Holy of Holies. He goes on into that. So this is the first creation of what we would call the priesthood. And the way God selected Aaron and the Levites was by performing this miracle of having a stick bud. Now, by the way, here's a little Bible trivia question. I've already kind of given you one-third of the answer. There inside the Holy of Holies, there was a golden box called the Ark of the Covenant. And it had a lid on top of it, and there were silhouettes of two cherubim facing each other with their wings outstretched. And an ark just means a box. And so inside that box, according to the book of Hebrews, there were three items. And they were there for hundreds and hundreds of years until we never hear from the ark again. So, it's just us here tonight. So anybody, one of the items was Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed. So who can tell me what the other two were? Manna? That's right, a bowl of manna that, believe it or not, says a jar of manna that had not rotten, you know, it had stayed fresh, which that's a miracle. And then the other items were the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And if you want a reference for that, that's in Hebrews chapter 9. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And he says, it's covered in gold on both sides, in which there was a jar of gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So it's kind of interesting that God said, of the three things that I want in this box that's going to represent my presence in the Holy of Holies, one of them is going to be this strange stick that began to have flowers and even nuts on it, almonds. Okay, so as I said, every time we talk about a miracle, we're talking about the message behind the miracle, okay? So what's the message of this miracle? First of all, priests were appointed to connect common people to God. Priests were appointed to connect common people to God. Now, God said, we skipped all the part about the building of the tabernacle and the dimensions of it and the makeup of it and everything because that's not a miracle. But now God is saying, for the worship of the tabernacle, I'm going to have priests, regular priests, and then once a year there's going to be a high priest. And if you want to approach me, all you common people, you're going to have to go through the priests. And that continued up past the tabernacle to Solomon's temple there in Jerusalem, and then the second temple that was built after they returned from exile, that was the temple there when Jesus walked the earth. It was called Herod's temple because Herod had completed a tremendous renovation of that temple and made it marvelous. But up on that Temple Mount, there were a number of barriers and walls. There was the barrier of the court of the Gentiles. And if you were not a Jew, that's as close as you could get to the presence of God, way out there beyond that last fence. Then there was the court of the Israelites, but there was another wall there. Sorry, ladies, that's as far as you could get to the presence of God there in the Holy of Holies. Then there was the court of the men. Jewish men, you could get a little bit closer to the presence of God. And then, of course, there was the court of the priests, and only the priests could actually go in the temple building itself. And as you know, only the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year for 6 hours on the Day of Atonement and would take the blood of a lamb and sprinkle it on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the nation of Israel. And I've said this before, excuse me, it wasn't to forgive the sins. It was only like to cover up the sins and sort of put them out of their sight. So this series of barriers was why God created a priest, the priesthood, so that there would be a way for priests to sort of conduct the business for the people, okay? That's the first thing that we learn. But the most important thing that we learn is that Jesus is our high priest. And it says that all over the Bible. So let's go to the New Testament now. Go ahead and I want you to turn over and read this for yourself. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews was very familiar with the temple and all the appointments of the temple, what happened in the temple, and he's talking about the work of the high priest, the human high priest. And he talked about how the human high priest had to go in there every year over and over again to offer sacrifices. But that Jesus, our high priest, only offered it one time. So if you're there in Hebrews 6, 14 through 16, it says, therefore, Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now that's the picture of the human high priest passing through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. Because we have a high priest who's passed through the heavens into the true presence of God, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's the negative statement. But one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So what does that verse say? It says it in the negative. But we have a high priest, Jesus, who is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. The high priest, the Jewish high priest, he could care less about what somebody was going through in their life. If they had trouble in their marriage, or if they had health problems, or they had money problems, or job problems, the Jewish high priest could care less about that. But we have a high priest in heaven who really is moved by our sufferings and feelings. And he was tempted in every way that we are. Every way. Think about that for a moment. And yet he did not sin. And then we come to the transition verse, verse 16, because this is very important, one of the most important verses in the New Testament. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In other words, we are able to approach God directly. We can approach the throne of grace because we have a high priest who's already gone there, and his name is Jesus. So the third and most important thing is that we learn from this miracle is this, that since the cross, since the crucifixion, every believer is a priest. Very important. Every believer is a priest. And I want you to turn forward from Hebrews a little bit to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Now, as you're turning to 1 Peter 2:9, we all recognize that there are churches today. In fact, one very big universal worldwide church that has a priesthood. In fact, the word priest is the Greek word hieros, from which we get our word hierarchy. And I'll just say that if you look at the Catholic Church, there is a specific hierarchy. You know that, right? There's the Pope, there are cardinals, there are archbishops, there are bishops, there are priests, there are deacons, and then here are the poor people down on the bottom. There is a very strict hierarchy. We get our word priest from the word hierarchy comes from priest. But you know what the correct hierarchy is of the true New Testament church? It only has two levels. Jesus is at the head, and then everybody else. Okay, that's the only hierarchy in a New Testament church. We are all priests, and we don't need a priest except for Jesus. And he's already done the work. And he sat down at the right hand of the God. That's also what the writer of Hebrews says, that the high priest never got to sit down. He always had more work to do, more sacrifices to make. His job was never finished day after day, year after year. But Jesus did it one time and sat down. And so that's what Jesus did for us. All right, let's look at 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So this is a doctrine that really first was launched during what we call the Protestant Reformation. This is what caused the Reformation when Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and all these others started reading the Bible. And they said, we just can't get this thing with a pope and bishops and archbishops and priests. We just can't see that in the Bible. And so they were the first ones that declared this doctrine that we hold today dear called the priesthood of all believers. You don't need to go through a priest to get to God. You don't need to go through me to get to God. All you need to do is go through Jesus, our high priest, to get to God. So if you're a priest, what should you be doing? You should be connecting people to God. All of us should be connecting people to God. Telling God about people, what do we call that? Prayer. And telling people about God, what do we call that? Well, just sharing your faith. So today, I just ordain and anoint all of you holy priests of the New Testament church. So that's what we learn about Aaron's staff. All right, we are all the way to miracle number 34. And this is, just turn over a few pages to Numbers 20. Miracle 34 in Numbers 20 is striking the rock again. Striking the rock again. So here they are going out in the wilderness, continuing to go, having water problems, which means they don't have water. And then when they found water, it was not pure water or it was bitter water. And here again, they're out of water again. And so Moses cries out to the people. And I'm pausing here because I'm having a hard time getting pages in my Bible coming apart. So, anybody got a suggestion? Y'all just talk among yourselves for a minute, will you? Ta-da! All right. Here we go. Let's verse, start in Numbers 20, verse 2. I'm going to have to start paper clipping every page. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Talking about those that had, you know, gotten eaten up by the earth. They said, if only we'd perished by our brothers before the Lord. Verse 4. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates. And there is no water to drink. Grumble, 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 murmur, 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 murmur. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. They did the right thing. They went to the Lord in prayer. The Lord spoke to Moses, take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and for their livestock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we, Aaron and I, bring water out of this rock for you? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock not once, whap, but twice, whap, with his staff, so that abundant water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. All's well that ends well. While the people are drinking all the water, God says, hey, Moses, come over here. We need to have a little talk. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to demonstrate my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring the assembly into the land I've given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness to them. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, when it's talking about this rock, it says this, I'll just read it to you. Write this reference down. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what the New Testament says. That rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was a type of Christ. I was telling y'all last week about the site that we believe truly is Mount Sinai now in Saudi Arabia instead of Egypt, where it's been traditionally held. They're not too far from Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia that now is open to Christian tourists. They have found at least an example of a split rock. I think he's going to put it on the screen here. That is very near to what I believe is truly the biblical site of Mount Sinai. So that was a rock that had already been split, right? Because earlier in Exodus 17, God said, strike the rock, and the rock was split. And then it says that rock followed them. Now, yeah, that's another miracle, a rock that followed them in the wilderness. And then God said, okay, speak to the rock, Moses. And in anger, whap, whap, water came out. And then God said, Moses, that's it. That's it. So what's the message that we get from this? Several things. I mean, let's just talk about Moses for an example of somebody who did not finish well. I mean, he lived an amazing life, but it's like he comes to the end of his life and he doesn't get to fulfill his lifelong dream of going into the Holy Land, going into Canaan. It's almost like if you've been watching the Olympics or something at some time and there's this runner who has trained all of his or her life for a certain race, and then as they're coming around the final turn, they trip and fall, and you say, gosh, how sad that they couldn't finish after they spent so much of their life training for this. Well, Moses is an example of somebody who didn't finish well. Oh, by the way, folks, what does that tell us? The Bible presents these Bible characters with warts and all. Warts and all. It didn't try to make up a pretty picture. David, the man after God's own heart, committed adultery and murder. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, the Bible says toward the end of his life, his wives turned his heart away from God. And here's Moses. He just didn't finish well. And where I am in my life and my ministry, I tell you, that's a pretty big, important goal for me, to finish strong and to finish well. So what I want to give you quickly is a little mini message on how to make sure you finish well. First of all, if you finish well, you need to identify the sin that trips you up. The sin that trips you up. Now, Moses, he had an anger problem. He needed some anger management. I mean, he struck out in anger at that Egyptian citizen and killed him. And even 40 years later, when he goes back to before Pharaoh, the Bible says that he went out from Pharaoh's presence in hot anger. And in Exodus 32, when he comes down with the Ten Commandments and he sees that they've made a golden calf, what does he do? God didn't say break those commandments. That was Moses. And then here, whapping on the rock. He had an anger problem. You could tell he's angry. He says, you rebels, do we have to do this for you? So you can write this reference down, but Hebrews 12 says that we're all in a race. And it says, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And I think all of us have weak points in our lives. And it's good for us to know what they are, to identify them, so we can guard against that temptation. The Bible says there's probably one sin that usually trips you up. It's good to identify it so you can deal with it. And I've said this before, that, you know, if God hadn't told Moses you can't go in, I guarantee you after the second day of walking around Jericho, he would have been at the front gate of the city of Jericho banging on it with his staff. He just didn't have that patience. He was too angry. And you may think, well, that seems like a little bit harsh punishment for this one little sin. Well, let me give you the second point here. To finish well, you need to focus on obeying God in the small details. I mean, what God really wants from us is total obedience. Total obedience. And sometimes we think, well, if I just obey the big things, you know, I don't murder anybody, I don't steal a bank, you know, I don't cheat on my taxes. But no, the Lord says, I want you to be obedient even in what you consider to be the small things, because really, they aren't small to God. Sin is sin with God. And you say, well, it seems to me that like murder is so much worse of a sin than, you know, gossiping about somebody. Well, in our eyes, it is. but not in God's eyes. And he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours. You remember when Saul was the first king for a while? And God said, okay, when you defeat this army, I want you to destroy all the soldiers, the king, even destroy the livestock. And Saul did most of that, but he kept the king alive. You know, he may need a future alliance there. And he kept all the choice lambs and cattle alive because, you know, everybody loves steak and lamb chops. And so God goes to the prophet Samuel and says, you better get down there to Saul and tell him that he has disobeyed me. And so Samuel shows up and he says, you have not obeyed the Lord. And Saul says, yes, I have. I've obeyed him 100%. And all of a sudden those lambs start, and the cows start moo. Because Samuel says, well, what means the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle? You know what? I kept those, Samuel, because I'm going to use those to sacrifice to the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use this to worship the Lord. So let me get this straight now. The thing the Lord said he hated and despised and wanted you to do away with, you're going to offer it to him. And that seems like a little detail to us, doesn't it? But it was from that day on that God said, you're not going to be the king very long. And that was not long after that that God sent Samuel to choose a little shepherd boy named David to be the next king. So let's just try to obey God in everything, 100% obedience, okay? And number three, to finish well, be sure to give God the glory for everything he does through you. So the real sin at Meribah was not losing his temper. The real sin was not hitting the rock. The real sin was trying to steal glory from God, to try to take credit for something that God should have gotten glory for. And we see that when Moses said, you rebels, do we have to give you water? Watch, whap, whap, whap. Look what I did. Yeah, look what I did. Look what me and my stick did. And my friends, God doesn't want anyone to share his glory. He wants to receive all the glory. So let's be careful that we give God glory for everything he accomplishes through us. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Not what we have done, but great things he has done. So that's miracle number 34. Next week, one of the worst movies ever made was Snakes on a Plane. And our next miracle are snakes in the desert.